Welcome to Missionary Echoes, a ministry of the God's Missionary Church in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. Thank you for joining us today. I'm Pastor Joel Sickler, and I trust that you'll be blessed as we worship the Lord together.
Dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run. We must have our Savior's vision, compassion for the lost, courage for the future, love at any cost. Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run.
I'm reminded this morning that the first Christians didn't have grand buildings. They met in homes, but their gatherings were infused with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Even without a formal building, they recognized as they met together, they formed the temple of God, and He dwelt among them. You know, I love the words of the old hymn written by Samuel Stone that says, "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died." My friend, I hope that you'll be able to stay with us for today's broadcast on the church as the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Word. What more can He say?
That was the Stettler Brothers singing the song, How Firm a Foundation. How about we go to the Lord in prayer this morning and take a request to Him. Lord, we thank You that we can depend on You and that You are our strength, our foundation, the one who will not fail. We pray, Lord, for this program today, that Your will be accomplished, that You would speak to us through Your word and Pastor Goins' message. Help us each one, Lord, as we gather into Your house to worship You and to praise You, because You truly are worthy of our praise. Accomplish Your will in this program again today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This program is an outreach of the God's Missionary Church at 2127 Hill Street in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. If you don't have a church family, I invite you to join us each Sunday morning at 9:30 for Sunday school, 10:30 for a morning worship service, and 6 o'clock p.m. for an evening worship service. On Wednesday nights, we have a prayer and praise service at 7 o'clock p.m. Now, I hope you'll be able to join us in person for our services, but if not, you can always go to LebanonGMC.com, where you can watch live broadcasts of our services, find out about upcoming events, and even share prayer requests with us. That's LebanonGMC.com. Today we're going to air the first part of a message by Pastor Curtis Going on the church as the temple of the Holy Spirit. I trust it will be a blessing to you. Here's Pastor Going.
I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. And I invite you to stand with me as we read God's word together. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to begin reading. We'll break in on verse number 19. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, great church, church that was born in a great awakening, if you remember that story. And he's writing, particularly in verse 19, to the Gentiles. Do we have any Gentiles in the service this morning? Aren't you thankful that we've been invited into God's family, into God's church? Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your church and for the privilege that we have to serve God together. We do not serve alone, but we serve with our brothers and sisters in community, and we're grateful for that great reality today. And now, Father, as I would endeavor to preach the word, I am very aware of my need of Your help. Lord, I pray that You would make up the difference for my own human weakness. And I pray that You would take Your word and that You would accomplish Your intended purpose among us, even in this service this morning. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In the late 1860s, two bishops serving in South Africa were embroiled in a fierce theological battle in which one of the bishops was attacking the inerrancy of Scripture. He believed that much of the Old Testament was simply a myth and that Jesus taught things in the New Testament that weren't true. And in response to this heresy, there was a young man in England who wrote a series of songs to defend the basic doctrines of the church. His name was Samuel Stone. And of the hymns that he wrote, the best known hymn is number 668 in the Sing to the Lord hymnal. We sang it last Sunday, and it declares some powerful truths about the church of the living God. Samuel Stone wrote this. He said, "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word from heaven. He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died." And Stone went on to declare in the next verse that souls from every nation have been a part of God's church. And together, these precious souls from around the world, in their own language and their own unique culture, worship one Lord and practice one faith. And they've all experienced together the same saving power of Jesus Christ. And it's a great privilege, it's a great joy to be a part of the fellowship of God's church. And last Sunday, if you remember, we looked together at this picture of God's church as a flock. It's a flock of sheep. He's the shepherd and we're the sheep. But this morning, we're looking together at another picture of the church found here in Ephesians chapter 2. In this passage that we read, Paul describes the church as the temple where God dwells. One of the great themes of Scripture, and I'm thankful for this, is that God wants to be close to his people. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 1, God came down to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. And then there was a time when the children of Israel are wandering through the wilderness. And God said, I want to set up my tent in the midst of their tent. I'm going to move into the neighborhood. And so a tabernacle was constructed, and God's presence and his glory dwelled among the people. And then there was the temple in Jerusalem. And eventually, in the fullness of time, the Word, Jesus, became flesh. And the glory of God dwelled among man. The story of the Bible has always been the story of God coming down to be with his people. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended on those believers who were gathered, and he filled them, and the New Testament church was born. And from that moment forward, every born-again believer would be a walking, talking temple where the Holy Spirit of God dwells. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, Romans says, he's none of his. But if you're a Christian this morning, then individually, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and collectively, as a community of believers, all Christians together make up this holy temple that Paul writes about here in Ephesians, this holy temple that we call the church. And so we come to Ephesians chapter 2. I want us to see together some things that Paul tells us about this temple, the church, where God's presence dwells. And what we're going to notice in verse number 20, we're going to see the solid foundation of this temple. And then in verse 21, we're going to consider the sacred construction of this temple. And then in verse 22, we'll see the sacred habitation of this temple. Notice with me verse number 20. Paul writes that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, it's interesting to me, Paul describes, seems to be saying in this passage, that the apostles and the prophets are the foundation of the church. But over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That seems to say Jesus is the foundation of the church. And we understand that that's true. The church is founded on the rock Christ Jesus. So here Paul says, though, that the foundation is the apostles and the prophets. And what he's talking about, the idea here, is that the church is not built on the shifting sand of worldly wisdom. The church is built on the bedrock foundation of the unchanging, authoritative truth of the Bible, breathed out by the Holy Spirit, written by holy men of God. And so the New Testament apostles and prophets were uniquely used by God in establishing the foundation of his church. There was no written New Testament when the church was being established, but these men went everywhere preaching Christ, and they planted local churches, and through the preaching of the doctrines of Christ by these holy men, God established his church. And the pure doctrines of these New Testament apostles and prophets, these are foundation stones for the church in that they brought the message of Christ, the true foundation, to the world. So God's church, this church, every true church, is grounded and founded on the authority of sacred scripture. Amen. And Paul writes that the chief cornerstone of the foundation of the church is Jesus himself. Now, I understand that an ancient building in Jesus' day, if they were going to build a stone building, it was very important that they find just the right stone to use as the cornerstone. It had to be one that was perfectly symmetrical. Every edge had to be straight. Nothing could be crooked. It had to be level. And it needed to be positioned in just the right place because that cornerstone was the starting point. And all of the other blocks that made up that building, they would start with that cornerstone and build up this edifice. And if anything was wrong with that cornerstone, if it was crooked, if somehow the sides were uneven, then it would affect the strength and the integrity of the entire building. The cornerstone was vitally important. You get the cornerstone wrong, everything else is wrong. Not long ago, I was visiting with a fellow at a church. This church had recently built a new building, and he took me out in the parking lot. He said, "I want to show you something." And he took me to this spot, and he pointed up to the ridgeline, the roof of this new building. He said, "Do you see anything?" And I got to looking at that ridgeline, and sure enough, off at the edge of that, there was this dip in the ridgeline, and on the peak, it kind of veered off to one corner. And this man told me the story. He said, just before they poured the foundation for this building, surveyors came out with a contractor, and if you've ever built, you know something about this maybe, but they laid out the corners of that building just perfectly, very precise, and they set up these wooden sawhorses, and they ran these strings from one sawhorse to the next. It was a rectangular building. They wanted to get everything just perfect, and they did a really good job, but once they got finished, they left, and the local inspector came to take a look at what they'd done. And when he got finished, he wasn't paying any attention. He got in his car, drove right through that construction site, broke those strings and pulled them off the nails. And a couple fellas from the church were there looking. They saw what happened. They said, "We can fix this." And so they went and they tied the strings together and they got the things hooked back on the nails on those sawhorses. And they thought they'd fixed the problem. But you fast forward several weeks, and now the foundation has been poured. It's a concrete slab. Several courses of cement block are laid, walls built on top of that, trusses set in place. Nobody noticed anything through the whole process. But when those men from that church had put that string back on the nail, they put it on the wrong nail. And so the foundation was off just a little bit. You couldn't tell it. It was imperceptible. But that flaw, that problem, followed that building all the way up to the roof until there's this dip in this veer. Well, thankfully, the consequences of an imperfect corner were only minor in that building, a little cosmetic issue. But if we get the cornerstone of God's church wrong, there are eternal implications. The cornerstone of the church is Jesus himself. And the point that Paul is making is that Jesus is the one who holds his church together. Jesus is the one who gives his church direction, and he gives it structure, and he gives it stability. One writer said, "The church is impossible to understand. It's impossible to explain or account for without Jesus." Jesus established his church at great cost, and he loves his church. He gave himself for it that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You take away Jesus, and there's no church. And if we get our understanding of Jesus wrong, then we get everything else wrong. If you get off course in the doctrines of Christ just a little bit, it'll ultimately veer you in a direction and take you far, far from the core doctrines of biblical Christianity and the faith once delivered to the saints. I think it was the great reformer Martin Luther who said something to the effect that you must stay with the person of Christ. He said, when you have him, you have it all. But when you lose him, you've lost it all. That's why we make a big deal about who Jesus is and about what Jesus has done. That's why the creeds of the church historically have focused on the person and the work of Jesus. We have to know who the Jesus of the Bible is. He's the cornerstone of the church. Who is Jesus? Well, as Christians, we've said for centuries, Jesus is God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and this morning I'm glad to tell you he's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. Peter tells us that Jesus, the stone that the builders rejected and crucified, is now a living stone. And this living stone is the chief cornerstone. Matthew chapter 16, on that important day, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" You remember what Peter said? He said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus told Peter, he said, "You're Peter." And he said, "I'm the foundation." He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus is saying, "I'm going to build my church on the very words that you just spoke, the conviction that I am the Savior of the world. I am the Son of the living God." And here in Ephesians 2, Paul is taking up that theme, and he tells us Jesus is the cornerstone. One theologian put it this way. He said, where Peter's confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, where that is found, the church is found. Where that confession is proclaimed, you will find the communion of saints. Entrance into the church, into the people of God, begins with a confession that Jesus is Lord, Son of the living God. And so this morning, as a church, I'm glad to tell you we're standing on a solid foundation. We're standing on the foundation of the apostles and prophets and the Word of God, breathed out by the Spirit of God. We're standing on a foundation built on the perfect, true, precise cornerstone, Jesus Christ. I say hallelujah. So there's a solid foundation. But then I want us to notice the spiritual construction. In verse 19, Paul writes that all believers, all of those who have confessed Jesus and have turned from their sin, all of those who are following him in obedience are a part of God's church. And he goes on to say in verse 21 that all of these believers, individual believers, are being fitly framed together. That's King James English, being fitly framed together unto a holy temple. Another rendering of that says the believers are being joined together. Now, Peter uses this same picture. Of course, Paul is the author of Ephesians, but over in Peter, he uses a very similar picture of the people of God being stones, being built up into this temple. And if you remember what he said in chapter 2 and verse 5, he tells us that believers are lively stones. They're living stones being built up into a spiritual house. You didn't know the preacher was going to call you a blockhead this morning. But all believers are living stones. And the picture here is that every individual believer has been made alive through the presence and the power of the Spirit, and each individual believer is being used in the construction of God's church. And so you're not just a living stone that stands alone. Living stones are always fitly joined together. They're joined together. If you're a believer, you're to be connected with other believers. We serve God in community. And the thing about it is that as we serve God together, there is strength in our connection and being fitted together. There's an old story that an ancient Sparta, the Spartan king, bragged to another visiting king about how strong the walls of Sparta were. And the visiting king looked around and he didn't see any walls. And so he asked this king, "Where are these walls you're bragging about?" And the Spartan king pointed to his bodyguard full of powerful, impressive soldiers. And he said, "These are the walls of Sparta. Every man is a brick. And the point is, so long as the brick lays on the ground by itself, it's useless. It only becomes useful when it gets picked up and together with other bricks, it becomes a part of the construction of God's church." And so with these individual living stones, individual believers being framed together, we don't remain alone. You know, if you had a cement block and you just threw it out in your yard somewhere, just one block all by itself, that'd be a tripping hazard, wouldn't it? You wouldn't want to do that. I remember when I was in Bible college, Brother Larry Smith used to say in his deep voice, he would say, "There are no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. It's not just Jesus and me. It's Jesus and me and his church made up of the fellowship of other living stones. It's Jesus and it's me and it's you. And each of us who name the name of Christ must be built into the fabric of the church. We're connected to one another. We're building up the temple of the Lord."
Stand for Jesus.
Looking for someone to fill an empty place, to live a life of holiness and defy the world's embrace, to count all gain as loss for the glory of the cross, a city on a hill for everyone to see. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross.
Stand for Jesus,
stand for Jesus,
don't be ashamed,
don't be ashamed.
Stand for Jesus,
stand for Jesus,
claim his name,
claim his name,
for he loved you. Arms held open wide. Stand for Jesus, he's standing by your side.
Stand for Jesus, he's standing by your side.
You've been listening to Missionary Echoes, a ministry of the God's Missionary Church in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. I trust you'll join us next week for the second part of Pastor Goins' message on the church, the temple of the Holy Spirit. I trust you have a very blessed week.